Shalom Aleichem, Chazak, and Shem Tov. Right, that's the shul, the yeshiva, the shul? Shem Tov?
And the Rabbi Shimonos.
Thank you for giving me a chance to speak tonight on a very holy night. Just had Rosh Chodesh, Teves, and it's Hanukkah, and it's a very holy time for all of us. I spoke in Queens. I don't know how many of you were in Queens when I spoke, so I don't want to repeat a lot of the stuff that I said in Queens. And I know that you really just want to get past me so that you can get to the illusionist. What's his name? Illusiony? What's his name? What? Illusi. That's not really his name, right? Where is he? He's behind the thing. Ah. Illusuni.
Shimi Illusini.
Actually, I am him. And it's just an illusion, and Rabbi Wallerstein is really behind the mechitza. So I'm just an illusion. Okay, let's talk about the miracle of Hanukkah. So there were. Can I not use a mic? You hear me without a mic?
No.
Much better without a mic.
No.
No, you want a mic? I have to use a mic. Okay. All right. Once I have a mic, I start to sing. Okay, anyway. So, the Yevanim, the Greeks, tried to assimilate. Assimilate means try to get the Jewish nation to do what the non-Jews were doing. Like, listen to rock and roll. Like, going to the movies. Renting DVDs. Nobody knows what I'm talking about over here. But there used to be such a thing as DVDs and movies and rock and roll and all these terrible things. In America, Baruch Hashem, we don't have these things, so you don't even know what I'm talking about. But at that time, they wanted the Jews to assimilate, to go to clubs and hang out and chill out with all the Greeks and to look like them and to dress like them and to dance like them and to become part of them. They were not looking to kill the Jews. They were not Nazis. Whoa. That illusionist is playing games. What are you doing back there? They were not looking to kill us or to wipe us out. They wanted the Jewish people to be like them. To assimilate. They were called Yevanim. Yevanim, let me explain to you where they come from. The Greeks come from... There's Shem, there's Chum, and there's Yafes. Chum comes Amalek, the Germans, the Nazis, the people who wanted to destroy the Jews and kill us, and wipe us out, and kill 6 million Jews. The Greeks didn't come from Chum. They came from Yafes. Yafes means beauty. The Greeks were very into beauty. They were very into what we call in Hebrew, chitzonius, the outside. Muscles. They created the Olympics. The Olympics were created by the Greeks. What are the Olympics? The Olympics are races, sports, man against man. How fast are you? How high can you jump? How much weight can you lift? Gymnastics, beauty. This is what the Greeks brought to the world. And if you just look at it, it doesn't seem to be such a bad thing. What's so bad if I'm faster than you? What's so bad if I'm stronger than you? What's so bad if I could jump higher than you? So what was really wrong with what they were doing? This was an age-old fight that has to do with last week's parasha, this week's parasha, the week before parasha. This was a argument that was between Yosef and his father Yaakov. Yaakov said, and it's an argument between a lot of us and our parents, and it happens all the time. And for instance, many times I talk to girls about being tzniut, about dressing modestly. And they say to me, Rabbi Wallerstein, what does it matter how I get dressed? I love Hashem. And inside I'm a very good person. And I help people. And I do mitzvot. So my skirt's not the length it's supposed to be. What does that have to do with me? And many boys will say, so I don't get dressed in a black hat and a white shirt. So big deal. So I dress a little bit differently. I dress maybe a little bit like the Goyim. And so Rabbi Wallerstein, you make such a big fuss about listening to rap music and going to movies. But I'm such a good guy. I give the lady outside the bakery $1 every time, every Erev Shabbos. And I have such a big heart. I give people rides. And I visit the sick. And I take care of my grandmother. So I dress like the Goyim. So I go dancing in places that I shouldn't, like the Goyim. So I sit in a movie theater with the Goyim. But that doesn't have anything to do with me. Because inside, Rabbi, inside I'm a Jew. I hear that all the time. Inside, I'm a good Jew. You just gotta, you know, and they get angry at the rabbi. You know, like, you're like the rest of them, man. You just looking at what I look like. Don't look at me for the outside. Look inside. I'm like, uh-huh. So when you go shopping and you see a rotten apple, right? It looks rotten, a banana. The it's not yellow, it's not green, it's totally brown on the outside. You're like, I'm going to buy that because maybe inside the banana is fresh. If the outside peel does not look appealing, then the inside is not so appealing. So there's this big argument about what's so important, what I look like and how I get dressed and how I talk and how I walk. It's not important. Yosef HaTzadik, that's what he felt. He told his father, Yaakov, I'm a tzaddik, and I'm a good boy. So I look in the mirror, and I have beautiful hair, and I brush my hair, and I get dressed perfectly, right? So that doesn't mean anything. I'm still a very good person. And Yaakov Avinu said, no, your outside has to be like your inside has to be like your outside. The shell of the fruit has to be fresh. The inside of the fruit has to be fresh. You don't want to buy a rotten peel with a good apple inside. You don't want to buy a good peel with a rotten apple inside. So the toichai kibayroi, the inside has to be like the outside has to be the inside. And this was a fight that they had the whole time. And Yosef really thought that he was right. And when he was 17 years old, we know he was sold, and he ended up in Mitzrayim. And the pasuk says, a few weeks ago, that he brushed his hair, and he looked in the mirror, and he looked really good, says Rashi. And the minute he did that, the wife of Potiphar wanted to do an Avera, to do a sin with him. And he fell very, very far. And in the end, Rashi says he saw Dikuno Shel Aviv. He saw his father's face. So Chazal say it wasn't his father's face. He saw that what his father was saying all the years, that if you dress outside like the Goyim and you look like them, and you're busy with your hair, and you're busy with your clothing, and you're busy with your outside, it's going to affect you. So he saw that my father was right. And he ran away from the wife of Potiphar. And what does it say? It said she grabbed onto his clothing and he left his jacket in her hands. Who cares? He left his jacket in her hands. Doesn't mean anything. He left his shoes on the floor. Who cares? And the answer is that she still owned this thing that a person's jacket, that the way we get dressed in Galut, like the Goyim, and the way we look and the way we act, that they still have a power over us. And the Greeks, terrible, terrible time for the Jews. We assimilated by the hundreds of thousands of Jews. You know, you read the story of Hanukkah, it looks like, you know, five Maccabees, they took out their swords, Hercules, you know, five guys against the whole army. You know, I got kids in my class today in eighth grade, they have this new Meshugas, Gobots, robots, I don't know what they have, superheroes. And, you know, they're like, hey, those Maccabees were superheroes, weren't they? Like, you know, they went against the whole army and they draw pictures, Maccabee superheroes. It's a new comic's coming out. You know, they have this picture in their head. They weren't superheroes. They weren't superheroes. There were five Jewish people who had enough of all the assimilation of all the Jews marrying the Goyim and being part of this society, and they didn't want it anymore. So they went out and they said, you know what, if we're going to die, we're going to die. But Mika Hashem, they said. And that was the name of the Maccabees. And they went out and they went out and they won. But a lot of Jews were lost. A lot of Jews assimilated. And this was a war that's been going on for a very long time. And this is a war she's still holding the clothing of Yosef to this day. Because she's still holding the chitzonius and America, the power of America that they sell us, is the way you look and the way you walk and the car you drive and the house you live in. And you know, the name that's on your shirt. If it's the Gap, then you're a Gap person. If it's Polo, you're Polo. If it's Abercrombie and whatever his name is, then you're Abercrombie. And there's a whole thing of labels. America's built on labels. And when you think soda, you think Coke. because Coke is it. And Nike is it. And I don't have to go through all the advertisements that are on television and in the movies. And they're selling us, and they're selling us, and they're selling us. And automatically, the person starts to think, you know, I want Nike sneakers. I mean, in my day, you bought a pair of Keds sneakers. There was no style. The whole thing was $3.99, $4.99. And there was only one pair of sneakers that you could buy. There was no choice. And then a few years later, came out a second one called Converse. There were two pairs of sneakers in the whole world. So I was crazy enough last year in my class in eighth grade that I made a contest, and I said whoever wins the contest can go to any sneaker store and buy any sneaker he wants, thinking it's going to cost me $29. Shalom Aleichem, Models. The kid takes me to Models, and I see there's a sneaker on the wall that's chained to the wall. Why would they chain a sneaker to the wall? And then I saw the price. $299 for one shoe. And $299 for the other shoe, and they don't even come with laces. And I'm thinking to myself, it was $299 for the pair of shoes. And he's like, I don't know, Rebbe. They say that there's a new one coming out in 2 weeks. And it's going to be like $350, and I don't know, maybe I should wait. This one has ear in the front, ear in the back, ear on the side. It's like a rocket ship. You don't even have to play ball. You just jump a little bit and you go like 30 feet up in the air. And I'm thinking to myself, look at this kid. He's an eighth grader. He's 13 years old. And he needs a pair of sneakers. It's $299. Why? What did I do? I'm sorry. No good? The sneakers are no good?
No.
You're not wearing sneakers. What? Hello? I should do an advertisement right in the middle? Okay, this is what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm in the middle of a speech, and we have raffles in the back. Okay, you guys are all right. All right, a lot of people didn't buy raffles. And if you know it, they're raffling off a pair of sneakers tonight. So, go for it. Anyway. Okay, we'll push the raffles. I'm sorry. All right. I lost my train of thought. I was in the Nike sneakers. Okay, so it's not about. If you don't mind, girls, I'm gonna talk to the guys for a second. You can listen, but I'm just gonna talk to the guys for a second. I was like a big basketball player growing up. I know I don't look like a big I just look big now, but I used to be a good ball player, and I was a big basketball player. And when we used to go to the park to play, so we used to play the Goyim. We didn't play only with Jews, we played with the Goyim. And I learned something. When the guy got on the court and he was wearing his Nike sneakers and his Nike shorts and his Nike tank top and everything matched, it even said the Knicks, now nobody would wear Knicks because, you know, but when they were, it said Knicks and everything matched, right? So I was like, I think I'm going to pick him on my team because we was a choose-up. And one of the not-Jewish guys walked up to me and said, hey, man, let me teach you something about the park. Any guy that's got a dress like that, he can't play ball. Pick the guy with the ripped undershirt and the ripped sneakers and probably not even wearing socks because he doesn't have to show everyone that he's a good ball player by what he wears. He's just going to get on the court and he's going to teach you how to play ball. So I learned a very important lesson, that the person who has to wear the chitzainius, look at me! I'm not going to talk about Prada tonight because they don't even know what I'm talking about. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm wearing Prada shoes, check it out! There's something missing. That means that you yourself don't hold of yourself, and whatever you're going to put on, that's what's going to draw the attention. Smokers. I'm sure there's nobody in this room that's a smoker, chas v'shalom. But what's smoking all about? You think someone in this room enjoys taking smoke, from a tissue, it's really a tissue, wrapped around some brown dried plant that grew in Georgia, that who knows what deer and other things were out in that patch with the plant, right? And they take this stuff, they dry it, and then they put a little tissue around it, and they sell it in a box, 20 of them next to each other, and it says on the box, if you smoke this, you will die. Not only will you will die slowly and painfully and young. Now, why would any normal person, after reading such a box, spend $8, I don't even know where it is anymore, $10, $12, I don't know where it is, right, $10, and then light this thing up and ingest into his nice lungs that Hashem gave him to breathe smoke. So I had a great idea for my class. So one kid said, "Hey, Rebbe, I enjoy it." I said, "Come on, you enjoy smoke?" He says, "Yeah, it relaxes me." I said, "I got a fantastic idea. I want to take you with me. We're going to go to a fire station. And next time the alarm goes off, we're going to follow the fire truck. And when the house is burning, huge black smoke, you're going to run inside. Why are you going to waste your time, one little stupid thing at a time? Go inside and just breathe it in. Taking one breath of smoke, you're going to be so chilled after that for the rest of your life. You know how much money you're going to save?" He's like, "Are you kidding me, Rabbi? I'm going to have smoke inhalation. I'm going to choke. I'm going to die." I'm like, "Hello? What are you doing? You're doing the same thing. There's no person in this room that I could get you into a burning house to inhale the smoke. So why are you smoking? So why are we smoking?" "I'll tell you why we're smoking. Because on the television, and when you're driving on the Bell Parkway, wherever you're driving, and they got this big fat sign with this guy sitting on a horse. Right? He's sitting on a horse and it says Marlboro on it. And all of a sudden you're driving your little car, you know, right? And you look up at the sign, you're like, wow, if I put that cigarette in my mouth, I'm a cowboy. I'm out in the West. Woo, cowboy. Yavon. It's not a comedy act. The illusionist is here. I'm not a comedy act. Yavon, they're selling you something that it says it's going to kill you. You're going to get cancer. You're going to die. You're not going to see your grandchildren. So what? I'm chilling. I'm chilling. The ultimate chill. You know what the ultimate chill is? The ultimate chill is the morgue. They take your body, they put it in the refrigerator. You're chilling. It's the ultimate chill. That's where they put you. So why? Because it's cool. Who says it's cool? Who says it's cool? If a bunch of Martians came to this world and they saw people walking around with little fires in their mouth, inhaling smoke, they would say they're meshuggah. So who says it's cool? Television says it's cool. Actors say it's cool. Sports athletes say it's cool. All the advertisements say it's cool. And you belong to something. Huh? 25-year-old guys don't start smoking. Baruch Hashem, I never smoked in my life. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I'm a good person. But I was an athlete. And I played ice hockey. And ice hockey, if you smoke, you can't play. You can't take 2.5 minutes on the ice if you smoke. So I didn't smoke. And by the time I was 20, 21, I got married. So I wasn't an ice hockey player anymore. But you got to be totally mishig out of your brains if you're going to start smoking at 21. Nobody, I mean, any normal person doesn't do that. So when do you start smoking? When you feel you don't belong. So all you need to do is take a cigarette from the guy next to you, and now all of a sudden you belong to the smoker gang, to the chevra. So it's chitzaini, it's outside. You didn't change because you have a cigarette. Oh yeah, it's very cool when the guy says, "Hey, you got a light?" And then you bend over, and like the whole chevra bends over, and you're like, "Hi, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? You need a light too? You need a cigarette?" And it's like, "Hey, you walk on a guy on Avenue J. I was walking the other day. I guess I look like a smoker. I don't know. Maybe I was coughing. You know, the guy's like, this guy must be a cougher, you know, a smoker. I was walking on Avenue J. This guy walks by and he says, 'Hey man, got a smoke?' I'm like, I'm apologizing, right? I'm like, 'I'm really sorry. I don't do that.' And he's like, 'Okay, that's cool, man. That's cool. That's okay.' Now, this guy would not come over to me for anything else in the world. He wouldn't ask me, like, 'Can I get one of your CDs? You know, like, can I get a Dvar Torah? You know, can I borrow a dollar?' But this chevra that you belong to is, if you know, imagine if I said yes, and I pull out that cigarette, all of a sudden he's my friend. We're friends. And then if I light a cigarette, we're friends forever, right? So this is Yavon. This is the power of chitzonis. And Yosef HaTzadik told his father, it doesn't affect you. As long as inside you're good, it doesn't affect you. In the end, he saw Dikunei Shelaviv. He saw the picture of his father. He said, "Tati, you're right. The chitzonius, the outside, affects the inside." And that's what the Yevonim brought to Klal Yisrael. And that's why the Yevonim tried Chanukah, this is what we're celebrating, they tried to take three things away from us. Bris Milah, you illusionist? You're not an illusionist, no. He was actually in my class, and he's still alive. I don't believe it. He's one of the ones that got away. How'd you do that? Three things. Bris Milah, physical change. They didn't want us to be physically different than them. Shabbos. They didn't want us to have a day of rest different than them. And Rosh Chodesh, they didn't want us to have a different calendar. They just wanted us to be like them. And that is what's going on, and that's why I'm speaking about it tonight. That is what's going on in America. They don't want to kill us. Nobody's coming to kill you. They just want us to be like them. We should look like them, we should walk like them, we should talk like them, we should go to their movies, we should go to their clubs, we should be part of them, but you can still be Jewish. Nobody comes over to you and says, if you pray, I'm going to kill you. Freedom of religion. It's much worse. Because if they would, the chitzonius, the outside was different than us, then we would know that we're different. We're not different. We're assimilating. We're becoming part of them. You can't even tell the difference anymore. Some guys come into Landau's to daven. They're coming to Minyan, right? They got the hood on their head, down to their eyes. I guess that's the new look, whatever it is. And the guy's davening Shmon Esrei in a hood. You can't even see his face. So I'm like, maybe he's like a big tzaddik. He wants to be hidden, whatever it is. But then I saw his knees, and I said, oh my goodness, I have to give him tzedakah. I felt very bad. I took out $100. And I went over to this kid when he walked outside, and I said, I'm really sorry to see that you're so poor. I want to help you. He goes, I'm not poor. I'm like, what do you mean you're not poor? You have holes in your jeans and your knees, and you can't even afford to buy a new pair of jeans? He's like, are you kidding me? You know how much it cost to get jeans with holes in them? I said, what are you talking about? You bought them with holes in them? You didn't return them? He looks at me like I'm out of my mind. He's like, you don't even know what's going on, man. Of course you buy jeans with holes. On Shabbos, if I fell on Shabbos with my suit and I got a hole in my... I didn't come home for 2 weeks. Because I was scared my father would say I made a hole in my pants. These guys are walking around with holes in their pants. And I realized I wanted to give him money. He's like, this is the style. Who made this the style? Your Rebbe? Your Rebbe made this the style? No, this is America. This is what they're selling you. And this is Greek. This is Yevonim. And they're changing us. We're changing. We're becoming very much like them. Slowly but surely, we're becoming like them. Their values become our values. What they think is precious is what we think is precious. And you need a pair of sneakers. It's $259. And if you can't get a $259, I've seen kids fight with their parents because they don't get the sneakers that they want. And the iPod that they want. And I was in the store the other day, and oh my goodness, I saw a tantrum. Jewish kid throwing a tantrum because his mother promised him to go to Toys R Us and buy him the Wii. I'm like, what's the Wii? Right, you ever hear of the Wii? The Wii, a new mice of the Wii. What's the Wii? For those who don't know what the Wii is, right? W-I, I think, or W-I-I. You can stand in your living room with a big fat screen, and you're holding a thing, and you're watching yourself on the screen, and this thing that you're holding can be a sword, can be a baseball bat, can be a brush, can be anything that you want it to be. And it's just like a computer thing, like a stick. And the whole world's going crazy, and it's $450 in the black market because you can't get it. And this kid was standing in Toys R Us. I was there, standing in Toys R Us, screaming at his mother. I told you we should have come 2 weeks ago, and I want the Wii, and you promised me the Wii, and 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 I'm looking at him, I'm like, oh my goodness. Why does he need the Wii? Because the Goyim on television are telling him that the game to buy this season is the Wii. So he has to have the Wii, and he's screaming at his mother in front of the whole Toys R Us. This is the Yevon, and they're winning. So I'll tell your mother, thank you very much. It's very sweet of you to take me to Toys R Us, and you were willing to spend the money. And I'll get the Wii in 2 weeks, and I'll get the Wii in 3 weeks. No, because they said that for the holiday, you got to have the Wii, and the holiday's here, and it's almost over, and I don't have the Wii. Wii shmi. What's the big deal? So you wait 2 weeks. No, I got to have this ma, and I got to have that ma, and I got to have this kind of pair of boots, and I got to have that. Who said you have to have all this? And the answer is the Yevonim. The Yevonim, which is the Greeks, which is not the Greeks, which is the culture that we all live in, and we all live in it. So Yaakov was right. So how do we understand that? So we have to look at ourselves, and we have to understand that we are different. We are different. We are Kadosh Baruch Hu's children. We are princes and princesses. Princes and princesses. Someone said to me, like, what's wrong for girls? And I don't want to get into any subject. And I want to tell you before that I speak that I don't judge anybody. Because if you knew what I was like when I was your age, you'd be judging me. So I don't judge anybody. I throw stuff out, and you do what you want to do with it. So I was talking to some girls, and they had this whole discussion about wearing pants. Why can't girls wear pants? Right? It's more tznius. Covers your whole body, pants. It's more tznius. And right away, when you say that it's not something a girl should wear because it's men's clothing, they'll tell you. But if you go to the Gap, there's a whole section in the Gap that are called women's pants. Therefore, there's a label for pants that are just for women. Therefore, if you're going to tell me that pants are for men, those pants are more expensive than pants are. The Gap has pants for women. So I said, no, I don't think really that's the reason. The reason is that that pants, you know, shows a woman's figure, and it's not something, it's not a sneeristic thing. It's not something that a man should look at. And therefore, you know, that's pretty much, you know, why we keep that halacha. And then as an afterthought, I made a comment. This was in a shir in front of about 400 women. I made a comment. And also, you're the daughter of Hashem. You're a princess. And the Queen of England never wears pants. She never wears pants. She goes out every time in a gown, whatever she wears. It's a dress, it's a gown. How come she doesn't wear pants? The whole England wears pants. She's not Jewish because she's a queen. And a queen doesn't wear pants. So the tznius of a woman is not belittling her. It's telling her that you're a queen. And a queen doesn't wear pants. A queen gets dressed a certain way, and a prince gets dressed a certain way. And when you come into shul in sneakers, with your shirt hanging out, and everything else hanging out, and you're standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's wrong. It's wrong. So guys, tell me, but it's better to come to shul than not to go to shul. No, you're standing in front of the king. You're a prince. A prince has to get dressed a certain way. So it's not a demeaning thing. It's something that you're supposed to be proud of. Okay, so let me tell you a story. Very interesting story brought down by the Gesher HaChaim to try to explain to you what I'm saying. So this lady was pregnant. She had twins. We're going to go for a second. Whoever has a little bit in their head that they could visualize certain things, I need everyone to go into their imagination a little bit. You know, this woman is about to give birth. She has twin baby boys in her womb, in her stomach, and they're talking to each other. Okay? The two twins are talking to each other. And one says to the other, so what do you think? You think there's a world after this? Like what happens, right? We're sitting here together for 9 months. My elbow's in his face, my other elbow's in his mouth, his knees in my teeth, right? We're squished together, fetal position. I don't know if you've ever seen fetal position. It's not comfortable. You can't do it for 5 seconds. They're in there for 9 months, on top of each other, all for squished. Right? One guy looks at the other guy and says, you're downright ugly. I mean, this is, you know, kid before he's born, like what he looks like, right? And so they're having a discussion. And one says, you realize that this is it. I was told that after 9 months, all of a sudden, you start to get pushed and squeezed and pushed and squeezed and you just get squashed. And you're dead. And then you just drop out. And it's all over. And the other one says, no, you're wrong. An angel came to me. And the angel told me that the world we're in right now in my mother's womb, it's hot. It's 98.6. It's like Florida, humid. 98.6. Constant. For 9 months. Squished. It's moist, it's mushy, it's 98.6. You don't get any real food, right? You just get through the umbilical cord. You don't get to drink, you don't get to eat. It's not an easy life in there, believe me. And he says, but an angel told me something amazing. That after 9 months, you get pushed, and you get squeezed, and all of a sudden you drop out. And there's a world where you breathe. He's like, what's that? He's like, air. And you drink. And you eat. And there are colors. Red, orange, yellow, blue, black, white. And there are sounds. Because all they hear in the mother's womb is like squish. It sounds like an ocean. If you ever heard a sonogram, you know, you listen to the sonogram to the baby in the mother's womb, it's like, you sound like you're on an ocean liner. Right? That's all they hear. They don't hear real sounds. Otherwise, you know, some people, they talk to the womb like, hi, I love you. And the kid hears like, That's all the kid hears. Doesn't hear anything. So the other one's telling him, there's sounds, there's birds. And he's telling him everything this Malach told him. And bees, and mountains, and snow. And the other guy's just listening like, yeah, right. You get squished, and you drop out, and you're dead. And they're having this fight. And all of a sudden, it begins. Squish, push, squish, push. And the one that said that the Malach, and he believed, he said, this is not the life. It can't be the life. Life, I'm sorry that I'm moving all over the place, Nebuch, the poor guy. TorahAnytime.com is trying to follow me. He follows me at home, you know that? If there weren't Shomer Shabbos, I'd be scared that he's underneath my table Shabbos listening to my Dvar Torahs. Because wherever I go to say Dvar Torah, that's where he is. But I know on Shabbos he can't do that. So on Shabbos, I don't even look to see if Torah any time is there. But in my house, when I talk to my kids, like tonight, I had a Hanukkah party in my house tonight. So I got up to say Dvar Torah, and there's a little skylight above my head. I started, looked up, I figured he's up there. He's filming me. Wherever I go, he's filming me. So I'm sorry that I'm moving around a little bit, but you'll have to just follow me. So one kid is very excited about being born because he believes in that this world is going to come into this world. It's going to be unbelievable. Light and sound and water and juice and taste and emotion and feeling and love. What a world. He's so excited. The other one, so scared because this is it. It's the end of his life. He's going to die. It's over. He doesn't believe in this other world business. And the first one who really believes, he's excited, he's coming down first. And he gets pushed and he gets pushed and he gets pushed. And all of a sudden, he has an ability, you know, every baby has an umbilical cord. A cord attached from his stomach to his mother's stomach. So he's got this umbilical cord and he's getting pulled and he's getting pulled and he's getting pulled. And finally his brother's screaming, I'll miss you. I'll see you on the other side. He's screaming, you're leaving me alone. I can't believe it. He's like, bye. His whole face is squished like, And all of a sudden, boom, he falls out. And he falls out. The other one's listening. He's in the womb. He's like, oh my God, my brother's dead. Oh, it's over. And all of a sudden, what is the first thing the baby does? Screams, right? Doctor gives a little smack, right? All of a sudden, and the guy inside the womb's like, he's dead. They killed him. I knew it. I was right. He was wrong. And then the most terrifying thing happens. The doctor cuts the umbilical cord. And the baby that's inside starts to pull the umbilical cord. Where's my brother? Where's my brother? Where's my brother? Pulls it in. And it's cut on the other end. It's over. My brother is dead. He doesn't hear his brother anymore. Meanwhile, baby's born. And they take him to the warmer. And they clean him up. And they wrap him up. And they're taking care of him. And he's so happy. Because the minute the baby comes out, even though his vision is not that clear, but his hearing is clear. And he hears sounds. And he hears his mother saying, oh, he looks like me. Whatever he hears. Doesn't matter what he hears. But he hears and he sees and he feels. And he takes that first breath of air coming out of 98.6 degree weather. Comes in there, he's got air. Not a seat. Doesn't the first thing, some guys are looking at me like, no, man, when I came out, the first thing I took was a cigarette. Looking at me like, you don't know Rabbi, you know. The first thing I said, hey, you got a mom, bro, ma? You know, what's up? Okay, anyway. So, takes a breath of fresh air. He's alive. He was right. Baruch Hashem. Meanwhile, the other guy is stuck in the womb waiting. And he's like, it's over. He's doing tshuva. That's it. Life's over. I'm going to come out and it's over. And there's a version of the story. It's a little hard to say. And I don't want to chas v'shalom hurt anybody by what I'm about to say. But I have to say it because it's part of the story. It's part of the way he brings the story. And the other baby says, I'm not going to go through all that pushing and shoving and being squashed and suffer. I'm just going to take the cord and wrap it around my neck and end it here. Why do I have to suffer? He never gets to see the world. He never gets to see the sights and sounds. He never gets to see anything. And his brother's waiting for him. He's like, brother, no. I'm waiting in the warmer. There's room next to me for you. Twins. The sonogram said twins. Where's my brother? You know, we're gonna play ball together one day. And we're gonna learn together one day. And we're gonna sleep in the same room. And we're going to be the best buddies. And he's waiting for his brother. And the doctor turns around and says to the nurse, "The second one didn't make it. I'm sorry." And he lays and he says, "Why didn't the second one make it? I made it. Why couldn't my brother make it? What happened to him?" This is a Gesher HaChaim. This is not my story. Says the Gesher HaChaim, all of us are twins in the womb. This world that we live in is a womb. It's even brought down in Kabbalah. This is a womb. We're in a womb. We're going to be born. This is all transient. This is waiting in the waiting room. This is the hallway before the banquet. This is the pregnancy. We are all in a pregnancy, all of us. We're all little babies in a womb, in the womb of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we're developing. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us all that one day, whether you're 70, 80, 90, or 120, you're going to come out of the womb. You're going to come out of the womb, and you're going to go into the other world. Another world where if you think you see something in this world with these human eyes, the other world you see much more. What does it say in Chazal? That when a person dies, he sees from one end of the world to the other. You can't see from one end of the world with these eyes that are made out of basar v'dam. You can see down the block if you're lucky. If you take off my glasses, I can't see 2 feet. But when a person dies, he's able to see all the way across the world. And the sights and the sounds and the feelings, and the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, one second of pleasure in the next world is worth more than all the pleasure of your whole life. 1 second. So, there's two kinds of people in the womb. There's a discussion. Rabbi Wallerstein says, "Hey guys, hey girls, listen. We got to make it through the womb. We got to prepare to be born. How does one prepare to be born? By doing mitzvos, by doing what we're supposed to do, by keeping what we're supposed to do, by learning, by going to minyan, by putting on tefillin, by being tzniut, by not talking lashon hara, by kivud of the aim. These are all things that we prepare. And what happens? There's a big argument. Yavon says, hey, party till you drop. Just party and have a good time. Because at the end of the womb, when you're going to be 70, 80, 90, 100, you're going to pass away, there's nothing out there. It's over. So let's party in the womb. What you think is partying, what that kid thinks in the womb is eating, getting from a tube into his stomach, from his mother. He doesn't taste anything. What he thinks is breathing. Breathing in someone's womb, that's breathing. Never went on a ski trip and was on top of a mountain, took a deep breath of clean air. Ah! Or being on an ocean and taking a breath of salt. Never, a baby doesn't know. So the people in this world, the Goyim tell us, Yavan tells us, buy those sneakers, get that clothing, spend your money, live your life. Party till you drop. And then when you drop, it's over. There's nothing left. And our Chachamim tell us just the opposite. Just the opposite, says the Mishnah. You're born to die, and you die to live. And that when a person leaves this world, so the Yavanim scream, "Hey, look, you see? Everybody's crying. Everybody's screaming. Everybody's crying. Must be very painful." But the neshama goes up to the next world, and it comes to Olam Haba, and it sees what it has. It's amazing. This was the argument between Yavon and Klal Yisrael. Yavon said, "Hercules." Yavon said, "Run the race." Yavon said, "Be the best." And Klal Yisrael said, "There's no race. There's no race here." There's something else that's very important, which I'm speaking about this Matzah Shabbos. Yavon taught us that there's only one winner. I always felt so bad when I used to watch the Olympics and you'd have these 12 runners, the best runners of the whole world. Do you know that these girls and boys train from when they're 6 years old? They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning when everyone's snoring, when everyone's having a good time, and they run, and they train, and they run, especially girls in acrobatics. the Russian girls in acrobatics, they show, they start them at 5 years old. In the morning at 5 o'clock, when there's ice on the window, you have these girls doing acrobatics. And then you come to the Olympics, and they line up 12 people, and they're all running, and they have this new clock that runs in a millionth of a second, and you have them all running, and one wins by a millionth of a mini millimeter of a second. And all the other 11, losers. Losers. One gets up, the one who won, they play the anthem, put a big gold medal. What about the other 11? So you're the silver one and the bronze one, they're losers. And what about the other 9? They work so hard. You'll never hear their name. You'll never see an advertisement about them. Gone. They worked their whole life to get to one race. They lost by a millionth of a second. You're nothing. You're not. You came in second. You're nothing. This is Yavon. The winner is everything. Everybody else is nothing. I'm very against in yeshiva. That in yeshiva, they give tests with marks. I'm a Rebbe. Why do you give tests with marks? What's the race? This is not a race. There should be one mark on a report card of a kid. 2 marks. Effort, how hard he tries, and midos. Not 85, 95, 100, Aleph, Beis, Gimel. Maybe I am trying much harder. This guy next to me, he's brilliant. He doesn't study. He has a crazy head. Everything the Rebbe says, he gets. Me, I'm up 5 hours a night. I'm killing myself, and I get a 70. So you give me a bad report card? That's Yavon. That's Olympics. That's only the best count. But I work much harder than him. It's a very big mistake, and that's why today we are where we are. Because all the guys that are not the best, not you're not the best, you're nothing. And all the girls that are not the best, not you're not the best, you're nothing. Where does it come from? Zeh Yavon. That's Olympics. Either the one who wins, everybody else is absolutely nobody. And every sport, there's Yavon. In baseball, there's a World Series. The team that wins the World Series, that's the only one you remember. All the other teams, hundreds of people working and playing and coaching and money and teaching and this and that. Nothing. The team that wins the World Series, the team that wins the Super Bowl, the team that wins the playoffs, that's it. Where does that come from? Where does that psychology come from? That comes from Yavon. That comes from the Olympics. And that's the whole chitzanius. So the prettiest girl in the room, that's the one who gets the date. So the rest of them are like, why doesn't somebody talk to me and ask me who I am? When was the last time that a guy looked at a girl on a date, on a shidduch date, and said to himself, I want to get past all the chitzanius. I want to know who she is. Not what she's wearing or how pretty she is. I want to know who she is. What makes her tick? Who is this person next to me? There are people that are married for 30 years who have no idea who that person is. I'm not kidding. Because all chitzanius. As long as she looks good, as long as she knows she's my trophy. As long as when I walk in the room, all the other guys are like, whoa. Where does that come from? Why are we like that? You think Avraham Avinu was like that? You think Yitzhak Avinu was like that? You think Yaakov Avinu was like that? You think that's what they saw in their wives? Avraham Avinu didn't know what Sarah looked like. He didn't even know what she looked like. He bent down. She bent down in the water before they went into Mitzrayim. It was the first time he saw her face. You think he married her for her looks? He didn't know what she looked like. But he sure knew who Sarah was. Because when the Malachim came, he said, Sarah prepared the food. He knew that she was a Gaimel Chesed. When it came to bringing up the children, he said, if you tell me to throw Yishmael out, I'll throw Yishmael out. He knew who she was, but he didn't even know what she looked like. That's the world that we live in today. And that's why it's not working. And that's why so many Nebuch Shalom Bayis that we have, Rabbi Wallstein's Nebuch busy, Shalom Bayis, Shalom Bayis, Shalom Bayis, because the guy married the girl for the wrong reasons. Yeah. That's why we have halachas that we have of Shemir Negia and all the other halachas that we have. So that you should find out who the person is. And if you touch another person, you don't know who she is anymore because it's chitzanius. It's all gone. So Rabbanan said, that's not going to work. In marriage, that's not going to work. You need to talk to this person. You need to know who she is, and she needs to know who you are. Not because you're making millions of dollars and you're driving a fast car. Ooh, I want to marry him. That doesn't work either. Yavon believes in chitzonius, to look at the outside of the person. Judaism believes in pnimius, to look at the inside of a person. That a small, look at our history. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah. Where did he give the Torah? On the biggest mountain? Hey, God's making a wedding with the Jews. Did he take the biggest hall? Did he get the biggest band? Did he have the nicest flowers? No, he took the smallest mountain. It had a little grass and it was out in the desert. Because God wanted to teach us that it's not the size of the mountain. And it's not the beautiful flowers. That's not the pnimius. You want the Torah? Doesn't have to be a big mountain. Look at this holiday, Hanukkah. Did Hashem make a miracle that they found a 40-gallon can of oil? Hashem said, teeny little can of oil. I want my miracle to come from something very small. Not a big deal, not a big fancy thing, from something very, very little small. Purim, I want my miracle to come from Esther, who had no parents. Mashiach, it says, is going to come from a place. You think from a big rabbi Mashiach is going to come? The Gemara says Mashiach is going to come from the smallest family that nobody knows, that nobody looks at. They don't get shishi in shul. They're not the rabbi of the shul. They don't get kavod. Mashiach says the Gemara is going to come from a place from nowhere. Where does Rus come from? From Lot and his daughters? From nowhere. Where did David HaMelech come from? The desert. Where did Moshe Rabbeinu come from? The desert. That's where he lived. He didn't live in a big, he lived in a palace till they threw him out. That's Judaism. That's what we need to learn from Hanukkah. A little candle. What do the Goyim do? What does Yavon do? Big Rockefeller Center! 40-foot tree with a million lights on it! Big fat man in the front lawn with a long white beard. I'm not even going to name him. With his deers and his reindeers and his schmeindeers. And you could go all over Brooklyn and they got sheens and zachin. And look, everyone's running around with trees. And I just came from the Catskills. Every car coming down from the Catskills had a tree on the roof. Look who we are, the Yavonim. Check out my tree. It's 10 feet, yeah? I'll get a 14-foot tree. You hear anybody ever in this room ever say, hey, how tall is your menorah, man? Huh? You got a 2-foot menorah? I'm going to go get a 4-foot menorah. You got a 4-foot menorah? I'm going to get an 8-foot menorah. We go, we buy a menorah, a little flat thing, a couple of dollars, you put it on the window. Now, halacha is, you're supposed to buy it maybe from silver, it should cost a little more, but it doesn't say anyway, you should buy a big menorah. That's Yavonim, that's not us. From us, you could light a little teeny menorah. Halachically, I was in yeshiva, you know, they had a menorah in my yeshiva, they didn't have menorahs. You just take Coca-Cola bottles, fill them halfway with water, halfway with oil, that was our menorah. So that's Yavonim, and that's what we need to learn tonight. That's why I'm here tonight. We need to know that the Chachamim know what they're talking about. And in this world, we're preparing for the next world, but the next world is much bigger than this world. It's much bigger. We're the brother that has to prepare not to choke ourselves, and not to give up, and not to get depressed. It's not a world to get depressed. Don't get depressed. That's the Yetzer Hara. Don't let him get you depressed. There's nothing to be depressed about. You're alive. You have ability to do anything. Yetzer Hara says, get depressed, get Prozac, Xanax, go to this therapist and that therapist, and sleep a whole day. Depression? Depression is the Yetzer Hara. That's the kid in the stomach that's like, oh man, it's all over. It's over anyway, so what's the difference? We're not going anywhere anyway. That's the Yetzer Hara. A Jew doesn't get depressed. A Jew knows that from one little thing of oil can last 8 days. A Jew knows that from one match you could light up a 20,000 acres in California, because some kid lit one match and threw it in the ground. One little teeny match, 20,000 acres. You don't even know what that is. That's what we need to learn from Hanukkah. We need to learn from Hanukkah that we're not Yavonim. That everyone in this every single person in this room has a soul, has a fire. And that soul will be judged for its effort, for how hard you tried when you were here. That's it. That's all Hashem says. The Mishnah says, Loi alecha hamalacha ligmar. You are not on this world to finish. You're on this world to try and to do. Nobody can finish without Hashem. That's His job. His job is to finish. Your job is to work and to do your best. And that's what Chanukah is here for. Chanukah is to teach every single one of us just to try. Just do your best. Light the candle. It has to last a half an hour. And you know what the halacha is? And I'm going to leave you with this. Hadlaka osa mitzvah. You know what that means? Anyone here know what that means? Hadlaka osa mitzvah? Okay, so I'm going to end with this. There's a big machlokas. Hadlaka osa mitzvah hanacha. What does that mean? That means if I light my candle and it has enough oil to last for half an hour, and my grandson comes over and he blows it out. And he blows it out. Did I do the mitzvah? It didn't last. It lasted 5 minutes. So there's a machloket. And the rabbis paskin, hadlaka osa mitzvah, when you lit the candle, did it have the ability to last a half an hour? Yes? That's all that counts. If somebody blew it out, it doesn't make a difference. The other rabbi says, no, hanacha osa mitzvah, it has to be lit for half an hour. Someone blows it out, it's no good. It has to be lit. We paskin hadlaka osa mitzvah, you know why? Because that way, anybody in this room, if you start doing something, and you try to change, and you try to grow, hadlaka osa mitzvah. When you lit in your heart to change your life, that's the mitzvah. And if along the road something happens that you lose that light, Hashem gives you the mitzvah anyway. And that's Chanukah. And that's why we paskin like that. And that's what everyone in this room needs tonight, to take on something in your soul. It's not, what I'm telling you is not an illusion. Not at all. Take something on tonight. Say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to change one little thing in my life. Hadlaka osa mitzvah. Whatever it is, you choose in your head what you want to do. To the boys, if you're smoking, stop smoking. You know why? Because your grandchildren deserve to see you. It's not fair to them. You're very selfish. They deserve to see you. And if you're chas v'shalom going to get sick when you're 40, 45 years old and leave your wife without a husband, it's not fair. And that's what it says on the side of the box. I didn't write it. Take on to stop smoking. You're Red Wallace, I'm going to stop smoking because you made a speech. No. Stop smoking because you want to stop smoking. And the girls, take on something in tzniut. Take on, if you're single, to stand next to your mother when she lights the candles. Take on an hour a day, not 4 o'clock in the morning, where this hour a day, I don't talk Lashon Hara. I don't care if it's coming out of my ears. I'm not going to say a word. I don't care if my best friend calls and says, did you hear? I'm going to go, call me in an hour. And no, don't say that. But say, don't call me. I don't want to talk about it. But maybe take on an hour, because from that little candle, from that one mitzvah that you light, other things are going to, I don't have time to go into it, other things will fall into place. I myself changed so drastically in my life. I changed, I can't even tell you how much, because you would never come to my shir again if I told you where I was. But I didn't change in one spot. I didn't walk in all of a sudden and say, hallelujah, I'm giving up movies, I'm giving up rock, I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that. Wouldn't have worked. Would never have worked. I took one little part of the thing that I was doing wrong. I said, Hashem, this is for you. This is a present. I'm stopping this. I'm not going there anymore. It's done. It's over. All the other stuff, I'm still doing, Hashem. You know what I mean? Don't push me. But this one thing, I'm giving up. And from that, I was able to give a year later something else up, and then 6 months later something else up. And that's the only reason that I'm here tonight to speak to you. Because if I hadn't given all that up, not only I wouldn't be speaking to you, but I wouldn't be sitting in those chairs listening to no rabbi. It all started with one little thing. And that's Chanukah. Hashem says, just light the candle. And that in the candle there should be a half an hour. If it goes out, I'll light it. I'll light it again for you. Hadlaka osa mitzvah. And in that schus, in the schus of everyone making a change tonight, amidst Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us the strength to change and to change and to change. And maybe one day you'll be giving a shir. And one day you guys will be giving a shir to girls. Who knows? All I can tell you is, if you would have told my rabbis in high school that I would ever be giving a shir, they would have thought that you fell on your head. Impossible. Impossible. My 10th grade rabbi said to me, Wallerstein, you're going to be in the sewer. You're never going to be anybody. And if you continue what you're doing, you're not even going to finish high school. And now every year, I go to my yeshiva. My yeshiva has a dinner. And they call me to write them a nice check. the same place that told me I was going to be never going to finish, and that I would be in the sewer. And I'm very proud to go every year. I love to go to that dinner. I don't miss that dinner. And I get the same comment every time. You're still in chinuch? You're still teaching? So this year I said, well, Rabbi, I just have to tell you something. You really called it right. Now I have a place called Ornava, where there's 2,500 girls that come to learn. I'm not trying to show off right now. I just want to explain to you. I'm on Kol HaLoshon, 1,500 hits a week. I'm on TorahAnytime.com. I don't trust him because he just makes nice to me. But he tells me also, I think, over 1,000 hits a week. From where did you tell me? Japan and Germany and all over the world, right? So I let my Rebbe, the Rebbe that told me that, I was going to end up in the sewer. So I said, you know, down in the sewer, we got Kol HaLoshon and we got Torah Anytime. It's like a nice place down where I live in the sewer. And he's like, I don't understand. I don't understand. Wallerstein, you were such a bum. You were such a bum. You never came to class. There was one time in my life that I was in class. And I'll never forget it. I had my head on the Gemara. For one time I was finally in class, but I was very tired. I played ball all night. Had my head on the Gemara, and my Rebbe said, pick your head up, Wallerstein. Why are you going to sleep in my class? And I went, I wasn't sleeping. I promise I wasn't sleeping. It was probably the most embarrassing moment of my life. See, because when I picked up my head, there was a pool of drool in my Gemara. And it was connected to my lip, okay? And they're like, the rest of the class is going, yeah, you weren't sleeping. What exactly is that in your Gemara? You know, you could like jump into that pool. It was like, you know, with a bathing suit, you would have gone swimming. It was very, very embarrassing. So why am I telling you this? Because I'm telling you this because I only changed one thing in my life. One little thing. I stopped going to movies. I stopped. I said, I'm not going to movies no more. And that's it. That's all I was giving Hashem. I wasn't giving him my TV. I wasn't giving him my rock and roll. I wasn't giving him nothing else. I just gave him my movies. I'm not going to movies anymore. It's wrong. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be seen there. I'm not doing it anymore. Because Baruch Hu said, you gave me that. You gave me something pure. You gave me something that you did on your own.